So Father, we come here today, Lord, to hear what it is you are going to say. We want to receive your word, God. We want to hear these tidings of comfort and joy, God. And Lord, I pray that it would just have the most effective work in our hearts that it can possibly have, that Lord, your word does not return void. So we look forward to seeing the bountiful amount of fruit that it produces in our lives, in us, through us, God, as you continue to work this out for us, God. We thank you for your word. We thank you for its provision. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. So 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 7 goes as follows. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as long as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation, and our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the suffering, so also will you partake of the consolation. This is really cool. I love when scripture does this. What we see is comfort. Now, comfort is something I believe everybody comes to a point in their life that they need, right? At some point, you need comfort, okay? If you're Mr. Tough Guy and you don't need comfort, let me come kick you in the shins. You bet you're going to need comfort because it's going to hurt. You ever been kicked in the shins? Not fun. You ever walk into your trailer hitch? That's worse than getting kicked in the shins. Okay? But it's not just about hurt. And see, the one thing that bothers me is that as guys, okay, girls, you guys handle comfort pretty well, right? You're not only very good comforters, but you're also really good at getting comforted, right? Because you guys are warm and welcoming, right? Guys, we're like bricks wrapped in sandpaper. We're kind of rough. Okay? And the reason we get that way is probably mostly because of our fathers. See, our fathers train us to be this way because, after all, but nobody likes a sissy guy, right? Don't be a whiny crybaby sissy guy. You get taught that, right? And so you get told by your father at one point or another, just suck it up, right? Suck it up. Nobody wants to hear you crying. Nobody wants to hear your crocodile tears. Suck it up. Maybe Buttercup followed after it, right? Okay? But that's the thing. Not everything is a suck it up moment. Now, is there times where I believe, yeah, you kind of need to suck it up? You know, okay, sure. There are probably times where it's not such a big deal and you're making a big mountain out of nothing and, you know, you're crying a river for, you know, a little scuff on your knee. No. Sometimes suck it up. It makes sense. But there are times where that case of being strong and stalwart is necessary. And so, yeah, that applies. But there are times where we need comfort. And it's really, really not okay to adapt a principle for all cases, right? You can't go, all cases apply, suck it up, applies to everything. I'm sorry, if somebody's personal spouse or other just died in a horrific, tragic event, you don't go, well, suck it up. You're going to get mobbed. Somebody's going to stomp you into the ground because that's not appropriate. That's not when you tell somebody to suck it up. So there's a time for that person that they need what? Some comfort, right? That would be an appropriate time for you to come alongside and go, I think you need some comfort. So what this scripture does is it outlines, and this is what I love, it gives us the formula of when we are to comfort. Why? Because there's a good thing in comfort, but there's a bad thing in comfort, right? Because if you comfort too much, what do? You start to coddle. You start to breed in some things that maybe build bad habits, right? You start to become super dependent. You start to rely on that other person too much. Those are not good things. Comfort is good, but comfort has to be applied correctly. much like a lot of things, right? A lot of things, too much of, bad for you. Right amount, right timing, perfect, great. We're getting told here about comfort when? Comfort in tribulation, comfort in trouble. Did you know those are not the same thing? Tribulation and trouble are not the same thing. Again, we love doing word studies here because we always have this propensity to find that we think we know what something means and we don't realize that they don't mean the same thing. If scripture is giving us two different words here, we can pretty much bet they don't mean the same thing. What is tribulation? Okay? Tribulation deals with what? Anybody want to take a shot? Take a shot. Come on. What does it mean? Close. I do participation. I like classroom participation. I think it gets everybody awakened. You also learn more this way. You learn about everybody. Trials. Ooh, I like that one. Trials. Begins with P, though. And we're told we would be? Persecution. That is correct. Persecution. We get persecuted, okay? Tribulation deals specifically with persecution. When we are promised persecution, there will be tribulation, okay? If you're an end time person and you like Revelations, there's a study about what part of the tribulation the saints will be a part of. Are you pre, post, mid, where you fall, right? Tribulation is something that will come, and if you believe the way we believe, it's already here. If you think the church has not been getting attacked, I recommend go turn on the television. Don't turn it on for too long though, because it starts to get real bad quick. But just enough to find out that they're attacking every value that the church stands for. Every value. Your family, your children, your beliefs, the Bible, all of it. Nothing is out of their hands. So, tribulation could be, that's a very good form of persecution, wouldn't you think? Where you're being demonized for your beliefs and values and told that what you believe is wrong or evil or wicked. Trouble, however, is not persecution. Sometimes, many people find themselves in trouble just because of poor decision making. Right? How many times have you made a bad decision and you were in trouble? Notice all the guys' hands go up? Did you notice that? Girls, you don't do this. It's amazing. I don't understand. Guys, yep, I'm in trouble. What'd you do? I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to talk about it. I did something stupid. All right? We end up in trouble. All right? But what does trouble actually mean? Trouble is just simply being inconvenienced. Okay? It means something has come across your path that has now made your path inconvenient. Whatever that might be. Okay? Now sometimes it's because of us, sometimes it's because somebody else, outside sources. It's not always the same. But, I will say this, even in the case of stupid human tricks that guys tend to do a lot of, that get us in trouble, the trouble is not usually something we created or did ourselves. It's actually a product of another outside force. Persecution, same thing. Right? Nobody's persecuting themselves, I hope. That would be weird. Okay? But when these times come, and as the scripture is telling us, comfort is needed in times of tribulation and trouble. That's when you need comfort. I will go back to the trouble and the guys here, okay? In those moments when you did something that you kind of regretted and it put you in hot water, did you want somebody telling you to suck it up? Or did you need somebody telling you it's going to be all right? Think about that. You could keep saying that all day long. I guarantee you that didn't help. You could say that, but it didn't help. Because it doesn't help. Because suck it up doesn't require comfort. Comfort is actually biblical. Comfort is something that we should be practicing. And in verse 5, this is the key. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Consolation is a new word. Do you see how they just wove that in there? Went comfort, then whoosh, consolation. Does anybody know what consolation means? I know whenever you go on a game show, you get a prize. It's a consolation prize. You remember that? You get the consolation prize for just showing up and playing the game. What's consolation mean? It is not forgiveness. So I will get to that. Okay? But what we see in verse 5 is, as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. We suffer with him in the likeness that in Christ you will have what? Persecution, right? There's the tribulation side of it. Because you are calling on the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus promised that you also will be persecuted, just like he was. So it's no different. So we attached ourselves to him, we get the package, okay? Trouble, however, comes when the enemy likes to throw monkey wrenches, C4, dynamite, hand grenade, you name it, in your path. Okay? To try and mess up what's going on in your life, you end up in a little hot water or some trouble. Okay? Both of these times, you need comfort. But consolation doesn't just mean comfort. Ooh. All the benefits. Well, they're specific. Comfort is included, but here's what it means. And I'm gonna give you guys a treat. Maybe you don't know this. There's an awesome book called A Dictionary. But that dictionary sucks. It's completely useless because it's been rewritten. So what I'm going to tell you is to go on to your lovely phone and look up Webster's 1828 dictionary. And you will find the dictionary that you thought was right is completely wrong. And this 1828 dictionary is so good. And so accurate, because they haven't removed words, changed the meanings of definitions. There's words that aren't even in there because they were created after, and they are created for usually not good purposes. But in this 1828 Webster's Dictionary, console means to comfort, to cheer the mind in distress or depression, to alleviate grief and give refreshment to the mind or spirit, to give contentment or moderate happiness, by relieving from distress. Why this is so much more important than just comfort? Because again, comfort is just a general term, but the comfort we receive from Jesus is this consolation. It's not just Jesus going, there, it'll be okay. Betamax? There, it'll be okay, friend. Yes, he's a comfort pillow, okay? If you've seen the Big Hero 6 movie, he's just a giant, we jumped out a window. It's a cute film, but he's just a comfort pillow. He's supposed to be there to help you and heal you and make you feel better, and he's just a giant inflatable comfort pillow. So that's why he sounds the way he does and says the things he says. But in Christ, the comfort is not comfort. It's consolation, right? Did you see the difference when they changed the word there? Why? Because consolation includes more than just comfort. What does this comfort mean? This is important. Remember I said before we started, through Christ is joy. Through Christ is consolation. Did you see that in the scripture? It doesn't say in. It says through, right? Our consolation also abounds through Christ. Your consolation abounds through him, not in him. It's not a one-stop shop. That means it continually progresses as you go. So what does this mean in the exchange of consolation, right? What do we receive? That means if you struggle with depression, you can't get rid of it by just going to Jesus and going, hey, Jesus, I need your help. I'm really depressed. And he goes, okay, fine. And you go, thanks, and walk away. Because you're just going to go back to being depressed. Because you're going to go back to the things that are making you depressed. One of my favorite things that I've seen happen with people in this church is people complain about their job and depression. And then they go, ask God, what should I do? And guess what God tells them to do? What do you think? Change your job. Because your job is making you depressed. And they go, well, I can't do that. Then you're going to continue to be depressed, right? How's that working for you? But if you continue, not in Christ, because you went to Christ, he gave you the answer, right? That was it. Okay. But you can't just rely on him for the answer alone. You need to also rely on him to get you through. That means I need your help to not just get me out of the job, but get me into the another job that's going to be not causing me grief and depression. I need your help to carry me through my finances. I need you to help me carry through these things. Through is a bigger word than in. Through requires motion or progress or advancing. It's not just, and I'm done. That's why I said I thought you were going to start preaching it. So there's an active amount of participation we have in order to do this. And in consolation, right? That, what are we getting through him? The mind gets cheered instead of dealing with the depression, right? It alleviates grief in case you're suffering in grief. You have anxiety, right? It refreshes your mind or spirit. Contentment or moderate happiness, not too much happiness, just a moderate amount. You can be obnoxiously happy. You know that? You can be obnoxiously happy. You make people think you're crazy. But it relieves stress. And I challenge, if you guys, if you have any of those struggles, if you have anxiety or depression or stress or whatever, take a moment and try the inverse that's right there in the definition of console. See if some cheer and happiness. I remember when you were struggling, you used to go on this like site and get the giggles and the laugh. And it would help, did it not? It's not the cure, but it definitely shows that it's there. But that's outside, right? That's through the world's way. So it even works within the world. The same cure still works. But in order to have the permanent cure, you can't go through the world's methods. You have to go through Christ. It's very important, right? But what I really love about this is in the following verses, it talks about the outcome. And the outcome of one, right, they, obviously, the disciples, you know, who are leading the new church in Corinth, right, are expressing how, when it comes down to the comfort and the consolation and salvation, if it's great and it worked for you, then it's for your consolation and salvation. Awesome, right? But if your sufferings continue, it's still for your consolation and salvation. So regardless of the outcome, it's still for your comfort and your consolation and for your salvation. Why is that important? Because sometimes we get wrapped up into the cause-effect mentality of our salvation. We get wrapped up in, if it's not working, then it must not be God. Or things aren't going according to the way I think they should. Therefore, X equals Y. I did something wrong. That's a big check and balance in Christendom. We tend to weigh whether or not we're doing things right based on the causes and the effects, right? Something goes wrong, we tend to immediately go, Misa did something wrong. Did you forget that there's a lion prowling around trying to pounce on you every moment of the day, who wants you to fail miserably and fall flat on your face, who's looking just for the smallest window of opportunity to throw that pebble into your shoe? I heard that. Not everything that goes wrong is because you did something wrong. That's why they're saying this. Because if you're still suffering, it's still for your salvation and your consolation. It still benefits you as long as it's through Christ. What happens is, if it's not, guess what happens? It starts to open up bigger and become more apparent that, I did do something wrong. Philippians 2:12 even points this out. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. If we are supposed to deal with things, why would this scripture exist? If it was intended to just be, go to Jesus, get what you need, and get out, and that was it, then why would this scripture exist? It's unnecessary, right? But they know that this process is something we have to work through. It's something we have to continually do over and over and over again. So in our salvation and our consolation through Christ, it is a process. And yes, we should probably do it in fear and trembling because we don't know what is going to come. We don't know what is going to be the outcome, right? Does anybody know what the outcome is going to be? You don't know. You have no clue. You could maybe get a primer and read all of this and know a little bit about what it might look like. But even then, you still don't know it all. The key here is that we understand that we can't put this band-aid of suck it up on everything when expressly in Scripture, consolation, comfort, is a part of our fabric. It's part of our journey in our salvation. You can't have one without the other. Jesus is our comforter. And I'm not talking about the giant blanket. Right? Unless you have a giant blanket with Jesus on it. Then in which case, maybe he is your comforter. Literally and figuratively. We tend to forget that not everybody is like us. We all have different stories. Even in Christ, we labor differently. Different parts of the body doing different things. In this manner, we also have different struggles and we have different sufferings. When one part of the body hurts, though, all hurts, right? And that's Scripture. Some people might struggle with addiction, depression, grief, agitation, and so on. We can't simply tell those people to get over it. Suck it up. Oh, well, deal with it. And especially this time of the year because it's jolly time. That's not the cure. That's not the way it works. However, we're not told in Scripture to be sympathetic or to dwell with that person with understanding. Is that what Scripture told us to do? See, that's the reason why the suck it up comes, because we're told not to be sympathetic, right? So you go, oh, well, then be unsympathetic, which basically means be a complete jerk when somebody's hurting. No, Scripture didn't say to be sympathetic. Scripture didn't say to dwell with them in understanding. Reason why? Why? What's sympathy? What's dwelling with understanding? You're connecting yourself to that person and their problems. Should you connect yourself to a person with problems? No, not really. Because you can get what's known as transfer. Especially if it's spiritual, right? There's a spirit behind that. You don't want to hit yourself to that. Why? I don't want that spirit. Because that spirit that's making you depressed is going to, guess what? Now make me depressed. What good am I to help you if I'm also struggling now in the same position? But I'm told to console. How do we console? We spread cheer to the mind and refresh it by bearing Christ, our joy and our strength. And imparting those to alleviate grief and relieve stress. Jesus doesn't remove the suffering. He gives you the strength and the joy to endure it. I'm going to repeat that. Jesus does not remove your sufferings. Jesus gives you the strength and the joy to endure it. Isn't it a much better course of life when bad things happen that you can laugh at them, continue to smile, and be strengthened because the Lord has your back? Guess who gets really tired of trying to attack you when you're laughing the whole time and not being affected? He's going to give up eventually. He's going to realize he can't mess with you because he's not getting any satisfaction out of watching you worm and squirm and struggle. That's the key. That's why Jesus provides joy and strength. Amen? And not only that, just as a little precursor, we also know this and had this one truth that we have in our back pocket. It's always nice to pull out on occasion is neener, neener, you've been defeated, right? Because he's done. He's already been defeated. He was defeated on the cross. Amen. Amen. So that's it. So we have our comfort. Now I bring tidings of joy. Luke. I really thought about having Linus come out and sing it or say it, but I was like, all right, I'll save that one for later. I love the Peanuts. It's a guilty pleasure. But Luke 2, 10 through 11. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for before," now I have that guy with the kid's voice in my mind right now. The grown man with the angel wings and the halo and the kid's voice coming out of him saying this now. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." We know that the birth of Christ set in motion the path for our salvation. Amen? That's why we celebrate. Amen? But salvation is not one and done. It is a process. It is a process. Because if this is not the case, and it's not a process, it's one and done, then at this very moment, when the angel came and told them that today in the city of David a Savior is born, everybody who met him was done. That was it. Journey over. Complete. Jesus didn't even need to, he could have left right after that. "I'm here. Okay. Peace out. I'm bye. You guys know I existed for just that moment. Now it's cool. We're good. All right. You guys can move on." It's a process. In which case, right? "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, that today in the city of David, a Savior is born." If our salvation is a process, guess what also then is the process? The great joy. Because he is the great joy. The good tidings of great joy was Jesus is here. He is the great joy. So that also is included in the process. This is awesome. Because sometimes we lose our joy. Has anybody ever been in that spot where you lost your joy? Yeah, it's tough being down in the dumps. Joy is not fleeting in a moment. Joy is in Jesus, but there is a catch, and this is why it happens. Because we know that. We get it. We understand it. But for some reason, we still lose it. Did you lose your salvation in that moment too? Did you lose sight of the Lord? Why did you lose the joy? Did you ever think about that? The two are one, where did you go? It's like a magic trick. Psalms 5:11. This is where it's at. There's a lot more, but I didn't want to overwhelm today. "But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let also those who love your name be joyful in you." You should highlight this psalm if you've lost your joy. I will tell you why. Because it will now, forever, be changed in a way that you will see this as not just a song, not just a poem, not just one of David's murmurings. You will see this as the tool to make sure your joy never leaves you again. And I am attesting to this. First thing we have to do, it's the favorite part that this church loves to hear because they love hearing me point it out all the time. But you know, there's some truth behind this if you just listen to me and do as I'm telling you. Well, not as I'm telling you, but as the Word is telling you, but I'm directing you to tell you what the Word is telling you to do. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Who's you? The Lord, God. Will you rejoice if you don't trust him? You have to put your trust in him. Why? Because trust opens doors. Trust unlocks the kingdom. It produces righteousness. You don't have joy when you're not in his righteousness. But when you are in his righteousness, you have joy, not just joy, but joy everlasting. It doesn't fade away. Nothing from the kingdom can moth or rust destroy. Amen? It cannot disappear magically. It doesn't go away. So if you don't trust him, that means that you are actually the one withholding the things of God from yourself. He's not withholding it. You are withholding it from yourself. But if you trust him, it's abundant. We rejoice in what he has done, is doing, and will do. He is then, he is now, he is forevermore. And if we understand what he is doing, why are we not joyous about it? Why do we not rejoice in what he is doing and what he will do and what he has done? We worship, we always worship, we're worshiping about what he has done, right? We worship. We sing about what he has done. I want our worship to be what he is doing and what he will do. I know what he's done, but I want our worship to be what he is doing and what he will do. If we know these, right? Bring it back. You're going to trust in what he says here. So your trust is also found in how much time you spend. Because if you don't know what he says, you're not going to know what you trust him in. It's easy to just blanket statement, oh Lord, I trust you. Okay, then guess what happens as soon as you say that? You're going to get a trial. And you're going to find out how little you very much know. It's funny how that works. So then you get this wonderful reservation. You go, ooh, I don't know if I trust him. Well, then maybe you should try to learn more about what you should trust him in. Amen? But joy comes in knowing our victories as he fights our battles. So that consolation, that comfort, right, also comes with the knowing that he is constantly victorious over every battle in your life. He stands triumphant and victorious. There is no thing that he has not won on the cross. Not one thing. There's not one issue, not one problem, not one thing that has not been hidden from him. His eyes are knowing and seeing. He knows all, sees all, and has triumphed over all. Praise Jesus. That is awesome. But there's more in Psalm. Let them ever shout for joy because you, who's you? Who's you? God, Jesus, right? Agape, Holy Spirit. I love it, right? He defends us, right? This goes along with those fighting battles, right? But there's a catch here. If you let him, go back to trust. How many people trust him enough to let him defend them? Or do you feel like you got to defend yourself? We do not have to fight. And I want to pause there. The battles we usually fight. Why? Because there is a call for the kingdom of God to rise up and fight a certain fight. But the battles that we always end up fighting are the ones that we shouldn't be fighting, because we rather fight those battles because we get our little pound of flesh out of it at the end of the day. And we find joy maybe in watching somebody else squirm. Nope, that's not Christ-like behavior. You need to put that down. You need to let Jesus defend you from those things and worry about fighting the things that he's told you to go do. There's a battle going on, and the reason why the kingdom is suffering is because we're busy fighting these stupid battles that Jesus has got covered, and we're not fighting the battles that we should be fighting. Like the battles for the family, the battles for the kids. Where's the church? Church is absent, quiet, and silent because they're busy fighting about something else stupid. Oh, they're trying to take our Christmas tree down. Oh. The battles that lead to afflictions and suffering, he defends. Our joy comes in relief and in consolation because he is caring for us. He is defending us. We don't have to worry about it. Amen? So we get to smile and be happy knowing he's got our back. That's a nice feeling. And lastly, let those also who love your name be joyful in you. Who's you? God, Jesus. Who's your? God, Jesus. This one is interesting. Because it says, love his name. What does that mean? Does anybody know? Does that mean you just really, really, really gotta love the name of Jesus? Like, it's phonetics. It's capital J. Maybe you put a little crown on top of the J. You doodle it, 3D letter it. You really love the name of Jesus. okay? You got like a notebook, like from high school, and you got Jesus just written all over every page, colored in, right? Did you have that notebook? You did. I can tell you're smiling and laughing, right? That's not what we're talking about, right? Because that's an affection for the name of Jesus and a love of the name of Jesus, but that's not the love, the name of Jesus that we're talking about. What does it mean? What does it mean? It's not just that. We're not, and also, just in case you're one of those really creative Christians, we're not talking about the many names of Jesus either. Like, you know, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Sikkenu, Jehovah Jireh. Everybody loves Jehovah Jireh, right? I had a Bible cover that had all the names of Jesus written on it. Rod of Jesse. Yeah. The Great Shepherd. Continues on and on and on. Right? We're not talking about that. What is the name? What does love your name mean? It means the very character of God. The very character of Christ. His character. We love him because he loved us first. How is that possible? Well, when he is love, we cannot know love absent of him. The word has no meaning absent of God. Because God is love. So we cannot even show the love and affection that we want to return back to him without him present. Does that make sense? It seems cyclical. It is cyclical. Yes, you are returning the love of God back to himself because you can't do it without him. It's impossible. So why is this important? You have to love the character, the person of God and Christ in order to actually be able to fulfill that call. You can't do it absent of him. So the character of God must be pressed into you. That's what we're talking about. It's not just an affection, but it's actually the embodiment or the embracing of the character of God into our very being. It's why we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. Right? It doesn't happen absent of God. You can't just transform into a jellyfish. Nobody here can transform into a jellyfish. Okay, good. We're just making sure. Our joy comes because his love is complete, lacks nothing, is always on time, sufficient, and can never be exhausted. When we're talking about loving the name of Jesus, we're talking about literally pressing yourself into him to fully receive all that he is. It's not just the parts that we like. It's all. He is an all or nothing package. Amen? That's why we say all the time, Jesus is your Lord and Savior. It is not a, oh, and or equation. He's both. You get package deal. You don't get to choose. This is a joyous and festive time of the year, but as many, a car will tell you, and yes, I specifically said a car. There's a reason why. You probably saw it on your way here. Keep Christ in Christmas. Right? Have you seen that bumper sticker? Keep Christ in Christmas. I do like it. Yes, he is the reason for the season, but I encourage you all to press into him even more. Do not let the world's provision of what they believe is comfort, what they believe is joy. It's a great time of the year. Presents, they're fun. I love them. Movies, some of them are funny. They're great. They make you laugh. That's great. Where's Jesus? Because all that's just going to fleeting moment pass away as the season goes and you get into New Year and you get into February and then it's chocolate season. You know what I'm saying? It's chocolate season. And then, well, yeah, that's what I'm saying. Yeah. It's Polish sausage meat. Yeah. Now see, look what you've done. See what you have done? You've distracted me with good food again. Stop it. But press into Jesus, right? Let him be your joy. Let him be your comfort. Let him be the reason. It's important. Don't look outside. Do not look elsewhere. Don't look for an object, a weaker vessel. That's the biggest thing this time of the year. People tend to people especially who maybe have a hard time with holidays, they struggle because of memories, problems, situations, they go to the bottle. They go to substances. They go to a person. And they dump that stuff into the person. That's not where you go. Go to the Lord. Go to the Lord. He has everything. He is everything. He is perfect in every way. And he answers every problem with the best solution. And today I told you, actually his word told you, comfort and joy. We need them. We need them more than we think we do. And it's okay to admit that you need them, but it's better to go get them from him, from the source, right? Than try to supplement it from somewhere else. And let him be the gift that he truly is. He is the best gift this time of the year. Amen? And it's a gift that you can give to anybody else, and everybody will get the same thing. It's awesome. And nobody's ever sad about getting this gift. I've never seen anybody go, I got Jesus. Oh, man. Like, no? Nobody. Nobody says that. We're like, oh, my God, I got Jesus. This is awesome. It's a great thing to have. The gift of Jesus. And I love, love, love the fact that in him, I have joy everlasting and I have the comfort that I need when I need him. Amen? Amen. So, Lord, I thank you for these tidings of comfort and joy that you've brought to us, God. And I look forward to seeing the more things you're going to show and bring to us, God, as we dig deeper and deeper into you, Father. So I pray that everybody here would just press more into you this time of the year, that they would pour out their heart, their struggles, their hurts and their grievings, God. And they would put them before you, God, and allow your consolation to come upon them. That, Father, they would feel your presence and know that your sweet and your kindness would just overwhelm them and your joy would strengthen them, Father. And that everything, God, they would be filled with you in your happiness and your joy, God. That strength would help them to endure all that it is that is going on around them, Father. I thank you, God, that you have us completely covered in you and through you, God. And I pray that we will all continue this process, not just stop here at the holiday, but continue to press in more and more and more to get more and more and more of you every day of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.